I'd like you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. This reminds us that we have this great privilege still, and we have a privilege that most centuries didn't have. We're starting a new course. I believe that God has completed this time of our studies in fear, and I believe that God is moving us in a tangential way, not totally unrelated, of course, but I believe this is the way God would have us go. And that's, we're going to be talking about living truth, not the living truth, but living truth. And as we walk through our days, living truth. So I want to talk to you about it. I'm going to take your Bibles and turn to a passage we were in last week as we talked about God being our mighty fortress in Psalm 46. And I want to reread a couple of verses that you heard last time and put them in a new context. David wrote, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Then verse 7, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has bought on the earth. Desolations, the ruin, the causing of something to be deserted. That's what that means. Come and look at what the Lord has done. All that's happening around you, all the destruction, God has total control over that. And come and see. Well, there's a lot of people who say, well, how on earth, if there's a God and a loving God at that, how on earth can he allow such things to happen? How can he even cause certain things to happen? And I got to tell you, there's a lot of reasons. God has his reasons. I got to tell you, we cannot, as a society, as a country, as a world, continue to spit in the face of God over and over again and there not be consequences. Remember in the days of Noah, it's not as bad as it used to be. I got to tell you that you think this is the worst it's ever been. There was a time when on the whole planet, there was only one family that was righteous. And so the rest of the world was destroyed with a flood. We know that in one city, our partner city, Sodom and Gomorrah, there weren't even 10 people in two cities that were righteous. And so the city was destroyed. And our world has got some tough stuff. But let me look back at the point here, and that is that God is a loving God, and how can he allow these things to happen? Well, how can he cause this? Well, first of all, I can come up with at least a couple of reasons. Number one, the wickedness of man. I got a lot of wicked people. And there are times when I think some wicked thoughts and I do some wicked things. But I think about the things that people do to each other that are off my radar by a mile and a half. I can't even imagine the humanity, the inhumanity of man to man, the cruelty of what he does, and all the collateral damage of all the innocence, whether it's a war kind of thing or a personal personal violence, where there's all the innocent people that are a part of the problem. So there's a reason why God allows the destruction because of wickedness of man, but also the second thing is because of God's reaction, his wrath against the wickedness of man. And believe it or not, when God destroys a nation because of the wickedness of many, there's collateral damage in that as well. That's some of the reasons why God allows the desolations to happen. But I want to go to one of them in Romans chapter 1 as we start this new series on living truth. Would you go turn to Romans? And again, this was written some 2,000 years ago. And you can look at it and say, man, this is really about 2022. But this was the same stuff was going on way back then. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, just 18 through 20. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. This is present tense, which means back 2,000 years ago, it was being revealed. God somehow was pouring out his wrath on that society. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made so that men are without excuse. A suppression of the truth causes God's wrath to be poured out on society. Do you understand that we are lied to all the time? Can I get an amen? Amen. All right, we're lied to all the time. We're lied to by advertising, right? You know what the definition of advertising is? If you look it up in the dictionary, look up advertising, it says, I am lying to you. That's what it says. That's the definition, if there's an advertisement. We're lied to by our politicians. We are lied to by our education system. We are lied to by our religious system. We are lied to by our leaders and by our followers. And dare I say, we personally may be more a part of the problem than we're willing to admit. Can you handle that? As we live and contribute and lead in this, what I would consider a crazy thinking culture and a lack of common sense anywhere, we need to follow our Savior and learn to live in the truth, come what may. I want to talk about, start the series talking about the parable of the sower in a way that maybe you've never heard it before. I'm not going to do the whole parable. In fact, we're only going to use one little phrase in the whole parable. But I want to bounce off this main thing, the importance of the good seed, as we begin this thing in truth. Are you with me? Let's pray and we'll go right into it. Loving Father, we thank you once again for being here. And we pray, Lord, that you would be sensed by every single person. Maybe some came in here and they weren't in a good mood. Maybe some came in here and they've just been suffering loss. Or maybe some came in here and they have never been closer to you. Maybe some have come in here and don't know who you are. In all these circumstances and others beside, Lord, I ask that you would make yourself obvious, that you would be our teacher. And as we heard the rain a little earlier ago, we were reminded of the rain that falls from heaven and the snow and it nourishes the earth. And so it is with your word. It goes forth from your mouth and it accomplishes exactly what you wanted to. So we ask that that would happen again, that it wouldn't return to you empty. Lord, I pray that you would be our teacher, that you would use your servant, your spirit, and your word to accomplish this, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. And Lord, I pray for the remaining few minutes we have together, Lord, that we would be laser focused on you, and that we would not be distracted in any way. And Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears so that we all would hear exactly what you want us to hear. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and turn to that parable, the parable of the sower. And it's found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but I want you to go to Luke chapter 8. I want to highlight something that Luke or the other two Gospels don't. And it's found in Luke chapter 8 and verse 1. It's called the parable of the sower. And I know many of you are familiar with it, so familiar with it, you could preach it a dozen different ways. And that's the thing about a parable. There's so many applications you can go at it different directions, and we're going to do that today. But I want to remind you what the word parable means. There was a couple I was talking with, and the husband said to me, yeah, we really love the church, but my wife has a problem with just one thing. She hates the Greek lessons. So here is your Greek lesson for today. Are you ready? Church, do you love the Greek lessons?
Yes.
Lie to me. Tell me you like them. All right. Here's the Greek word parabole. Parable. And many of you know this. Parabole comes from two Greek words, para and bole. Bole means to cast. Think about it. If you see it spelled out like a ball, you're casting or throwing a ball. Parabole. Para means alongside. Remember, paralegal, paramedic, paralambano. He comes alongside us to lift us up. Alongside. So this is something cast alongside. Parabole. Anytime you see the parable of something, it's something that is going to illustrate the greater point. It's a story cast alongside the point. You follow me? Okay, so when we talk about parable, that's where we're going. And there's a word that was commonly used back then. It was used back in the Old Testament as well, many times. Just look it up. Here we go. In Luke chapter 8, verse 1. I'm going to go through this quickly. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the gospel or the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he scattered the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some of the seed fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now his disciples asked him what the parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to others I speak in parables so that, though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those who, with a noble and good heart, hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. My brothers and sisters, we live in a crazy, crazy world. Amen? Can I get a stronger one? It's crazy. And if you have any years to you, you see it's crazier and crazier than you ever imagined it would be. Maybe if you're younger, it doesn't seem so crazy because it's all you've known. But those of us who have, what do they call it, long in the tooth, a little bit, we hear Isaiah's words ringing in us. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, Isaiah says this, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." The same insanity that we think about was happening in Isaiah's day where he said, "What are you out of your mind? This is absolutely evil, or this is perfectly good, and you're calling it evil." How many times have you entered into a discussion and you're listening to the people talking, saying, "This is absolutely vile in the eyes of God," and yet they think you're nuts for thinking the opposite. They're calling good evil and evil good, darkness for light. But even though it's the same in Isaiah's day as in now, the answer is also the same. The resolution, the solution, the response, and that is that we, you and me, are to give and live truth to this desperate world. In Luke's account, Jesus highlights this, that the seed was the word of God. Was the word of God. That is the truth. And I know he pours it out over several different soils, and they all take it a little differently, but the thing he starts with is the seed. Let me give you a quick illustration. On Thursday, I was in a town called Martinsville. Some of you may know where that is. And I was working for my brother. My brother always gives me some interesting jobs. I never can figure out why. I don't know what I ever did to him. But anyway, he gave me this job. He said, "Randy, there's this mansion in Martinsville, and I need you to fix the problem." You see, several days earlier, they had this massive dump truck come up on the lawn and back up because they were redoing the front stairwell and brick and cement and whatnot. And this massive dump truck came in, and the ground was soft. And the truck found itself sliding down a hill, and it would have been precarious at best and rolling over at worst. But it started to panic, as it were, and the driver did. And so he starts to grind those four wheels on each axle, and it starts to make, he finally gets some traction. But in the process, he made these enormous, long, double-grooved ruts in the front yard. And so my brother said, "Randy, go fix that." So I went to the office, and I got some tools. I went to Home Depot, picked up about a half a ton of soil, and I got some seed. I got to tell you, I get to the place, and it took hours to do it, and I had to rake out all the divots, how they had risen up and everything, and scrape them all together and put as much back as I could, and then put all of that soil and smooth it out, and then I had to put the seed on. Now, here's the thing. I went to Home Depot, and I knew I had to get good seed. Because if I didn't get good seed, if I just saved money, and I couldn't care less, it wasn't my money, I got the best seed that was out there. I got the seed that has those little pellets of the fertilizer with it, right? I think it's a Scott's Best brand out there. And I got some seed, and I spread it out on there because I wanted the seed to germinate as best it could, because if not, then all of that washes out because it's on an incline. It all washes out, and we start all over again. You have to start with the good seed. Then I covered it with the hay, and as I'm putting the tools away, the rain started coming. It was perfect timing, perfect timing. Praise the Lord for that. You remember Thursday's rain, don't you? Anyway, we are to use the word of the Lord in sharing the truth with people's lives. We have to speak into it. Isaiah said people would call good evil and evil good, so we need to know the word of God thoroughly. Now, some of you say, you know what, Pastor, I get a little nervous sharing the gospel, sharing the good news with people. I'm shy. I'm just shy. I'm just that way. I get that. I'm nervous every time I speak in front of you guys, and you guys are good people. You're my family. I get it. But the bottom line is, you still have to share the gospel. You still have to do it in your own way. You don't have to get up in a pulpit. You don't have to get up in some crusade. You don't have to do it in a large crowd. You can do it one-on-one with somebody that you're comfortable with. Yesterday, I had the privilege of speaking before a bunch of people who aren't followers of Christ. And you guys were praying. I'm telling you, it went so beautifully. All you have to do is say, listen, I want to share Christ with my family. Would you pray with me or pray for me while it's happening? But here, beside that point, I know that can sometimes be unnerving. But even if sharing the truth in this crazy world, in crazy situations with your colleagues, with your classmates, with your neighborhood, with your family, with your friends, whatever, who are opposed to the gospel, even if that's crazy, let me ask you this question. Would you clearly know what the truth is according to God's word if you were challenged in any of the circumstances? I'm not saying sharing it. Would you even know it to share it? That's where we're going today. You have to start with the good seed. Jesus said when he was in that upper room, in that final Passover, he prays to the Father, and he says, Father, would you sanctify my disciples? Would you sanctify them with your truth? And then he goes on to say the next sentence, your word is truth. So first we want to speak truth into something. We need to know the word of God thoroughly. He says, your word is truth. And then he says, Father, I'm not just asking this on their behalf for their sake, but for every single person who will come to believe their message through them. That's us, all the way down the line. You see, he says, you know, in that same prayer and in the same message to the disciples, he says, the world's going to hate you. They hated me, they're going to hate you. But there's also going to be people who believe the message that comes from you. So you need to know the truth. You have to be sanctified with the truth. Now, let me tell you this. Most people don't care about your stupid opinion. Can I get an amen? Because your opinions are stupid if they're opposite of them, right? If you're a Democrat, you're a stupid Republican. If you're a Republican, you're a stupid Democrat, or whatever. It's just so much nonsense. Don't bring your opinion into it. Bring God into it. Because when you bring God into it, you say, but you know what? This is evil. Because God says so. They're going to get really bristly on that. The hair on the back of their neck's going to stick out. And they may even get a little violent in their language toward you. How dare you? Who do you think you are? I say, well, listen, you're not fighting against me. You're fighting against God. Because this is what it says in his word, that this is wrong and this is right and this is good and this is not good. So if you don't have a problem with me, you have a problem with God. And let me tell you why that works to some degree, even if the person might rebuff you or rebuke you for the moment. 95% of this population in this country says they believe in God. Now, I don't know how deep that runs. It doesn't seem to run very deep, but maybe for some. And maybe some of that gets stirred. So, but wait a minute, you're listening to what the society says about all of the stuff happening, and you're jumping on the bandwagon with them. But don't you remember what God said? And you can say, you know what? I'm just presenting it. I'm just giving you the message of the truth. Are you able to do that? Well, where do we begin? If we want to bring truth into the insanity, or maybe we don't want to bring truth. Maybe we just want to complain. Maybe we just want to say, man, we live in such a terrible world. It really stinks. You wouldn't believe what my boss wants me to do. I live in a terrible world. Not allowed to say this, not allowed to say that. Or we can actually do something about it. We can bring truth. Let me ask you this question. We're going to start. Let me back up just a second. I'm going to assume, and I know it's a bad assumption, that the people I'm talking to right now, you still with me for a couple more minutes? The people I'm talking to in this room, I'm going to assume that you love Jesus. Bad assumption, but let's just assume it. And that so glad to be a part of the family of God. To know that when you pass away, you're going to have a kingdom and a crown of righteousness put upon your head by the righteous judge. I'm going to assume that. So if that's the case, I think if we're going to speak truth into people's lives, if we're going to be a part of the solution, not part of the problem, not just complain about it and moan and be sad and depressed, but actually say, listen, I want to bring truth. We're going to start with this. And I think it starts with desire. Do you want to do this? Do you want to speak truth? So I ask you this question. Do we want people to know and walk in the truth? Or are we actually content to watch people destroy their lives with the lie of the enemy? Are we content? Are we saying, you know what? Those are their choices. Or are we saying, no, I want to speak truth. I want to somehow save them from this destruction. You know, Jesus spoke into this. John spoke into this. Paul spoke into this. In John's little gospel, John 3, he says, I have no greater joy. We've heard this before, right? I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy. And every parent in here, I can imagine saying the exact same thing. And there's no greater sorrow than to know that your children have walked away from what you've raised them with. And you pray that they're going to come around somewhere down the line. Maybe they run into a wall and they come back to Jesus. But the bottom line is, there's no greater joy than to know. Well, let me tell you something. We got a lot of children out there who don't know Jesus and are listening to the lies of the advertisers and the school systems and the political systems and the religious systems that continue to endorse that which is evil. So we got to speak truth into it. We got to speak truth into it. Do you have that desire? John says, I have no greater joy than to know that my people walk, that my children are walking in the truth. Jesus, on Palm Sunday, and Palm Sunday's coming up next Sunday, he was riding into Jerusalem, and it says that Jesus started to weep. And he said, Yerushalom, Yerushalom. Ir, I-R, in Hebrew, is the Hebrew word for city. Very simple, I-R. Yeru is the U in there is a connective letter. Yeru Shalom. You know what Shalom means, right? Peace. Yeru Shalom, city of peace, city of peace. Jerusalem, Yeru Shalom, Yeru Shalom. If you only you had only known this day, what would bring you peace? You're the city of peace. But now it's been hidden from your eyes. You've rejected the truth for so long, and he just wept. Do we weep over our nation, or do we just complain? He said, if you just had received the truth, but now it's hidden from your eyes and destruction was soon to come. Do you have that desire? If you don't, listen to me, if you don't have that desire to share the truth of God's word with others, if it's not there, would you please pray that it would return to you? Because I believe it was there. I believe it was there when you came to faith in Christ. Do you remember? You went from darkness to light, from death to life, and you couldn't contain yourself. You started telling your family and told you, go stand in the corner. And you told your friends, they said, we don't want to hear this. Go away from us, you religious nut. And you just couldn't help yourself because your life had been radically changed because of the King of Glory had come in, and you couldn't be shut up until you were shut up, and then you shut up. Right? Pray that it would come back. Pray that it would come back. Do you remember the leper? We just were watching as a church family. We had a movie night over here a couple nights ago, Friday night. Hope you come out at the next one. It's such good. We're watching The Chosen. And this episode of The Chosen had the leper come while Jesus was out in the field with the disciples and the women out there. And the leper starts coming and the disciples pull their blades on him. And he says, you stay away. They could see the wounds, if you will, all the spots and all the mess. They knew he was a leper, and they said, you stay away, you stay away. And the man crawls out to Jesus and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus comes up to him and he says, I'm willing. And the man was on his knees and Jesus touched him. He said, I'm willing, be clean. These are straight words, straight from the scriptures, be clean. And the man gets up and he's all cleansed and they start to see the, in the movies, it's great. They start to see all of the wounds being healed right on the spot. And of course he embraces Jesus and Jesus says to him this, now don't tell anybody what's just happened to you. Really? Don't tell anybody what just happened to you, but go to the priest and show him so that you may be declared clean and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing. Well, he goes. And then the next line of scripture says, and yet the word about Jesus spread like wildfire, if you will. It went all throughout everywhere. Why? Because you can't keep this guy quiet. Okay, maybe he goes to the priest and they say, well, what happened? You know, no, really, what happened? He goes to his wife. Well, where are your spots? He tries, but somewhere down the line, he has to say, Jesus of Nazareth, healed me. And it spreads like wildfire. Do you remember Peter and John? They come up to a cripple and they say, yeah, we don't have gold, we don't have silver, but what we do have, we'll give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk. And of course, the teachers of the law and the elders are angry with Jesus. With Peter and John. And they're angry because they're making a ruckus and they're declaring that this was done in Jesus' name and they know that they had crucified him. They're saying that these guys had crucified him. And so they call him to task. And Peter and John say, listen, if you're calling us to task because of a kindness shown to a cripple, well, let us tell you how it happened. This Jesus of Nazareth, whom you nailed to a cross, this stone that you builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And it's in his name that this man stands before you healed. And they went after him like crazy. They started threatening him. And they said, you better stop teaching. And they threatened him. They didn't threaten to remove their library card. They threatened them with death. He said, what you saw done to your master will do to you if you guys don't stop talking about this Jesus and what he did. And they said, do whatever you want, because we can't help but to speak about what we've heard and what we've seen. Ask for God to bring that desire back. Doesn't matter what your boss says or your teacher says or your parents say, your kids say. You got to talk about Jesus. You got to bring truth. Otherwise, you just continue to watch people be destroyed. Second thing, and then I'm done. Thank you for your extra time. Is there a desire in your heart still to know the Word of God deeper and deeper and deeper? You say, well, Pastor, I've gone to church all my life. That's not what I said. Is it in your heart to still dig deeper? And Paul says, I have yet to attain all this, but this one thing I do, I keep pressing on. He wants to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. He had studied all his life to be a Pharisee and then studied 17 years in the school of Jesus. He says, I still haven't attained it. Is there still the desire in your heart? Let me tell you something. If you went to Sunday school as a boy or a girl and you're depending on your 5-year-old Sunday school lesson to get you through your 50-year-old traumas in life and the chaos of society, you're going to wash out. A 5-year-old might be able to handle a 5-year-old, a 15-year-old, a 15-year-old, but a 50-year-old with a 5th grade or 5-year-old's understanding of the scriptures is going to get taken down. And why do I say that? Stay with me just a second. Remember, the Bible says in Revelation 12:12 that the devil is thrown down to this earth in the last times, and he is running around in a fury because he knows his time is short. Last passage is found in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Stay with me a couple more minutes. 1 Timothy chapter 4, I believe Paul was still on death row when he wrote this. I thought he had begun about this time. But if you look at verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, the Spirit clearly says that in the later times, I believe we're living there, some will abandon, that means to rebel against, to stand away from the faith, and follow deceiving spirits. Let me start again. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith. People who sit in church, they've been sitting in church all their life. They have no real depth to their truth and understanding of who Jesus is. No personal relationship, but they're religious. They have some kind of faith, but they will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits, things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They don't care about you. They just want you destroyed spiritually. They want you scammed, if you will. When I was writing these words in my notes, there was a doorbell that rang downstairs. And I went down, and there was a woman at the door, a woman that I'm very familiar with, nice lady. And she had her phone with her, and she said, oh, I see you have your glasses on. You're working on your message. I said, I am. She said, well, I'll just take a minute. I need to ask you something. I think I'm being scammed. And she showed me a conversation she had. We stood at the door, and she showed me this conversation she was having through Facebook messages. I guess that's what they call it. I'm off Facebook. But and she says, this guy's got this full audience of people, and he's reaching out. He needs assistance. She said, but he's got things that I can relate to, and a homeless scenario coming up. He needs assistance. He says, and I'm drawn to do this, but I think I might be getting scammed. So we went line by line. He says, you're being scammed. I said, you're being scammed. You're being scammed. You're being scammed. You're being scammed. And she was saying, yep, I thought so. Thank you. And she left. She was being scammed. I said, listen, if you're not being scammed, it doesn't matter. He's got a whole audience he's going to be getting assistance from. But don't dive into this well. It's not a good one. And then she left. Have you ever been scammed? Yeah. There was a woman, last story, and then we're done. There's a woman who came to church here just once. She came to church here, and she said that she had need. And I'm a soft touch. I really am. She said she had a need. She said she was going to be evicted if she didn't come up with some money for rent. And Pastor Mike Yount was here. I know he wouldn't mind me telling the story. It makes him look really good. Anyway, he was here. And the lady came up to him first. And Pastor Mike had $18 in his wallet. And the lady said to him, I'm going to be evicted. My need is $118. Pastor Mike did what he oftentimes would do, and that he emptied his wallet. Gave her all $18. She came to me. Earlier that Sunday morning, a man came up to me and paid me for something I had done for him. It was a $100 bill. So she came to me and she said, I need $118. Pastor Mike gave me $18. I need to raise the other. And the conviction was there. So I reached in my wallet, gave the lady the $100, and she left. Somebody came to me and said, you know, that woman's an addict. And you probably just supported her addiction. I said, oh, man, that was dumb. It was really dumb. I thought, how could I have possibly done this better? I thought, well, maybe take the $118, walk with the woman to her landlord, and give it to him. Amen? Yeah, so stupid. I was 59 at the time, so I was stupid. No, it was a few years before that. It was a few years ago. I know, like, you guys have never been foolish, right? So anyway, I thought, okay, I'm just praying that I haven't helped her in her own demise by giving her money to do it. Well, the next day she comes by. It's Monday morning. She comes by and she says, my landlord needs more money. My landlord needs more money. I said, tell you what, let me ask you something, because by then I had gotten just a little bit wiser. And I said, what's your landlord's name? She couldn't remember it. I said, tell you what, that's fine. I'll help you out. I said, let's go, you and me, to see your landlord. Maybe I can talk him down a little bit. And she said, okay, that sounds great. She said, I'll be back in just a minute. I've never seen her face again. She walked out the door and she just kept on walking. $100. And it's a cheap lesson. But when we're spiritually scammed, it's so much more costly. We need to know the truth. We need to know the truth, because the scammers are out there and they have consciences that have been seared as with a hot iron, and they don't care about you. They are going to cause you to be convinced that what you always believed is false and what is evil is actually good. And before you know it, because you're not deep in the truth, you get scammed spiritually. The way to know the truth in the end times is to study it now. And to hunger for that deeper intimacy with Christ. Closing remarks and I'm done. Jesus' parable of the sower is ultimately about a harvest of souls for the kingdom of God. But it begins with the good seed. The truth of the gospel. And knowing that truth inside and out. So we aren't deceived, and so that we won't deceive other people. But we need to begin right away. With that good seed. Remember, his time is short and he runs around like a fury. We don't have any more time to waste. Every day, listen to me, every day you need to be in the Word of God. It's so hard. Do you eat every day? Somehow you find time to put a sandwich in your mouth or some cereal or go to the bagel shop or have some coffee. Take some time to get into God's Word every day. Study it, or sometimes just read it just because you want to enjoy some time reading it. But either way, meditate on what you've been shown, sharing what you've learned with others as iron sharpens iron. Living truth starts with knowing the truth. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Loving Father, I thank you for the privileged time we've had in your presence once again. What a treat. We don't realize what a privilege it is until we've been to other places where it's not allowed. Father, I pray that we would also recognize that we each have at least one Bible, maybe a houseful. What a privilege to have that. Father, may we not just set it on a shelf, but may we nourish our souls and our minds and our hearts with it every single day so that we won't be deceived by the enemy. Father, don't make us or make us with that understanding that we could be easily duped, easily conned by the master liar. So, Father, help us to desire the truth. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only those things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, church, once again. I'm going to ask that you would stand for the closing benediction, and then you are dismissed in peace. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. God bless you. Love you guys. You're dismissed.